Amen. With breaks here and there, we have over time been going through the Gospel of Matthew, looking consecutively at chapters and verses, and we are at this point in the last section of Matthew's Gospel, chapter 17. So we turn this morning to Matthew 17, and we're going to be reading verses 22 to 27. Matthew 17, verses 22 to 27. So in terms of sequence of events, we had the transfiguration, then we had Jesus coming off the mountain, coming in contact with a demon-possessed boy, driving out the demon, and we pick up in verse 22, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. When they came to Capernaum, the collectors of the 2 drachma tax went up to Peter and said, "Does your teacher not pay the tax?" He said, "Yes." And when he came into the house, Jesus spoke to him first, saying, "What do you think, Simon? From whom do kings of the earth take toll or tax? From their sons or from others?" And when he said, "From others," Jesus said to him, "Then the sons are free. However, not to give offense to them, go to the sea and cast a hook and take the first fish that comes up. And when you open its mouth, you will find a shekel. Take that and give it to them for me and for yourself." In these verses before us, we see our Lord Jesus set forth as our gracious Redeemer, verses 22 and 23, and as our powerful Lord, verses 24 through 27. And we look this morning at the first paragraph, the verses 22 and 23. We consider, first of all, Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. Jesus, our gracious Redeemer. Gracious Redeemer, he was, that he suffered, died, and rose again. And that, my friends, is the very sum and substance of the gospel. That is the very kernel of the gospel. It is faith and trust in the once crucified, risen Savior that gets one into heaven, that puts one into reconciled relationship with God. Verses 22 and 23 of our text says, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, that is his disciples, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men, and they will kill him, and he will be raised on the third day." And they were greatly distressed. In this passage, we see that for a second time, Jesus alerts his disciples to the fact of his impending suffering, death, and resurrection. The first time he did so, you'll recall, was immediately following Peter's confession back in Matthew chapter 16, verses 16 and 21, where Peter confessed, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And keep in mind that at this point, Jesus is about 6 months away from the cross. In 6 months, he's going to meet a very cruel death, harrowing death, a time of agonizing suffering. And at this point, he's spending less and less time with the multitudes and more time with his disciples. At this point, he's disclosing to them truths about himself, truths concerning his church, truths concerning the future, And more than anything else, what he's seeking to do in these verses is to get their minds attuned and accustomed to the fact that he is going to die. He knew how much their minds were steeped in popular thinking of the day, how that Messiah should not suffer. The Messiah was to be a conquering, reigning warrior king. He knew that. He knew how that the idea of a suffering Messiah was very far from their minds, was foreign to them. And as such, he took time out by way of repetition to reinforce the idea of his approaching death and resurrection. He would not have them caught off guard by this painful, harrowing event. He would prepare them mentally and spiritually for it. And this, in part, was the reason for the transfiguration, because you remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, the Bible tells us that there appeared Moses and Elijah, and they were discussing with him, they were conversing with him. And what were they talking about? They were talking about his decease, that is to say, his death that he would accomplish at Jerusalem, underscoring the truth there that the cross was all part of God's plan. Peter, James, and John were on the mount to hear all of this. Note verse 12, that even after the event of the transfiguration, Jesus again spoke of his suffering to come. Now we are told here in our text, as they were gathering in Galilee, Jesus said to them, "The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. They will kill him, and he will be raised again the third day." From these words, we sense something of the focus, the intensity, the determination of our Lord Jesus to secure human redemption by laying down his life in cruel death. This was the fundamental purpose for which he came into this world. It was through his death, cruel and harrowing as it would be, that he was to save his people from their sins. There was no other way but the cross. There was no other way for our redemption. There was just no other way than the way of the cross, the way of suffering and death. And so based on Matthew 16, 21, 17, and verse 12, as well as verse 22, this marks the third time that Jesus discusses with the disciples the matter of the cross. He's going to be delivered into the hands of men, he tells them. Yes, by way of betrayal from one of his own disciples, Judas Iscariot, he was delivered over to the chief priests and elders of the people. Yes, by way of evil, malicious schemes, the religious establishment delivered him over to Pontius Pilate to be crucified, and yet for all that, Jesus was no helpless victim. He was no helpless victim, for all that he did was not some kind of tragedy into which he fell. It was not some kind of pitiful tragedy into which he fell. The fact was, his suffering and death were all determined by God. It was no accident. It was no tragedy. His suffering and death were all part and parcel of God's redemptive plan from all eternity. As Peter tells us, as Peter declared to his audience back then on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2 and verse 23, here's what Peter said. "This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men." Peter is showing there that even though wicked men deliberately, intentionally sought to have their way with him, at the base of it all, when all was said and done, God from all eternity planned it. Romans chapter 8 expressly says that God did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. And then not only was it that God was the one who ultimately delivered up our Lord Jesus to die for our sins, but it was our Lord Jesus himself who willingly, who voluntarily laid down his life for the sheep. As he himself declared in John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18, I laid down my life that I may take it up again. What a statement. I laid down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. Jesus is speaking. And I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And we notice here how that Jesus presents both sides of the cross. On the one hand, he speaks of his death. On the other hand, he speaks of his resurrection, just as he does here in verse 23 of our text. They will kill him, and he will be raised the third day. And whatever our Lord Jesus repeats, and yes, whatever Scripture repeats, we need to see as a signal, we need to see as being indicative of the fact that it is of crucial importance. Why was Jesus repeating this truth, this fact that he was going to suffer and die? Because that was the focal point of God's redeeming activity. That was the center of God's redeeming purpose. And as such, the recurrence of the cross, my friends, for you and me, what that means is that we likewise must keep the cross, the great saving truths of the death, the resurrection of Christ, at the forefront of all our teaching and preaching. Indeed, 1 Corinthians 1 verse 23, we preach Christ and him crucified should be the motto of all our service, the motto of all our living for the Lord. Now, as far as the reaction of the disciples to this repeated announcement that their Lord was to suffer and die was concerned, the last clause of verse 23 says that they were greatly distressed. The most painful way this really got to them, they were exceedingly sorrowful, they were exceedingly pained at heart. And here it was, Jesus, whereas Jesus told them that he would not only die, but that he would rise again, they were fixated on his death. The wonderful truth of the resurrection, the fact that he was to again come to life, simply did not make much of an impression on them. It did not impact them in the least. They heard how that he would be killed, but they did not listen. They did not hear that he would rise on the third day. And so they were greatly distressed. Why were they greatly distressed? Many would say they were understandably distressed because having spent all of 3.5 years with the Lord Jesus, getting to know him, getting to love him, spending time with him, eating with him, listening to his teachings, they had grown so accustomed to him, they had grown in their love for him, they had seen him in his wonderful works, mending broken lives, battered lives. Theirs was a close-knit relationship with the Lord Jesus. And that certainly would have accounted for their sorrow. That imagine if we were in that situation, someone near to us. Imagine Jesus was no ordinary person, and they recognized Peter in particular, that this was none other than the Son of God in their midst. They had spent all of 3 years with him. Now they heard that he was going to die. And understandably, you and I would be what? Sorrowful. Some would say that they were greatly distressed because all their hopes in him as the restorer and deliverer of Israel would be dashed. Indeed, these men had given up a lot. Peter had given up the fishing business. Peter, James, and John. In fact, on one occasion, they said, look, we have left all and followed you. These men had given their very lives for the cause of Christ. They had been sold out entirely for Christ. They spent numerous hours with him and to hear that he was going to die was certainly a matter of dashed hopes for them. That would be a reason for them to be distressed. But I submit to you, my friends, that was not the fundamental reason, the baseline reason for their great sorrow and distress. The question is, what was the predominant reason for their distress? And here it comes, Mark chapter 9, verse 32, gets straight to the heart of the matter in letting us know that it was an account of ignorance. Not only was it an account of ignorance, but it was an account of fear. Because listen what Mark tells us there in Mark chapter 9, verse 32. We read, but they did not understand the saying and were afraid to ask him. So what happened was this. They were gripped by two negatives. They were gripped, first of all, by ignorance. Secondly, by fear. In Mark chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, we learn that when Jesus had spoken of his rising from the dead, here's what Mark says, they kept the matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And ultimately, as we later learn from Luke chapter 24, verse 25, their ignorance was rooted in nothing but unbelief. In a lack of faith, in their slowness to believe both the teaching of Jesus and the words of the prophet. You remember, as the two of his disciples, it was not necessarily the 12 of the 12. One of them was Cleopas. Jesus had many disciples beyond the 12. But these two disciples were representative of the 12, the whole ethos, the whole tenor that prevailed among these disciples of Christ was one of constant unbelief. And as Jesus walked the road to Emmaus and he heard this discussion and he said to them, they said to him, have you not heard the news? And he says, what news, what things? And they said to him, concerning Jesus, a man who did mighty deeds and we had hoped that he would be the restorer of Israel. And you remember, as a follow-up of what our Lord Jesus said to them, he said this, oh, slow of heart, oh, foolish and slow of heart to believe what the prophets had said. What is the point we are making here this morning? When the disciples heard the news that Jesus was going to die, they were fixated on just his death. They were not intent on the fact that he was going to rise again. And ultimately, the cause of their fear was ignorance, it was fear, it was unbelief. And how very true this is of you and me, how very true this is of you and me, for how often it is that we, like these disciples, are needlessly overcome by sorrow, overcome by distress, because when all is said and done, at the heart of hearts is the matter of our unbelief. We do not really and truly take at face value the word of God. Here it was, Jesus would have his disciples know that his death was to be no accident, it was to be no tragedy, but a necessity, a divine necessity, that part of the plan and purpose of God was that out of his death would come resurrection. This resurrection, of course, we know was a means of his glorification, the means of eternal redemption for lost humanity, yet they were exceedingly sorrowful. Why? All because of ignorance, fear, and unbelief. My friends, does that describe you this morning? You might be swallowed up by some distress, by some sorrow. You, my friends, might consider that your world is or has fallen apart, is falling or has fallen apart. And you are given to anxiety, fear, distress. You are overwhelmed with sorrow. Could it be that like these disciples, you fail to take the word of God at face value. Consider some of the promises that God has left us, assuring us, giving us assurance in this world. For example, he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Consider, it might be that you have a fear of dying. You have a fear, a dreadful, agonizing, tyrannical fear of death. And yet, what does our Lord Jesus say? Jesus said this, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes on me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And the one who is living and is believing in me shall never die. And you notice the follow-up question that Jesus raised to Martha. He says, do you believe this? You see, everything hinges on whether or not we believe the word of God. Yes, sometimes God seems distant. Yes, sometimes we pray, nothing seems to be happening. But the truth is, he is there with us and for us. The songwriter says, I serve a risen Savior. He is in the world today. I know whate'er befalls me, etc., etc. The words are sleepy, but you know the words. He lives, Christ Jesus lives. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. And let me tell you this. I know he lives in my heart, not because of what I feel. I know he lives in my heart, not because some special motions in my body, not because of some fluttering in my bosom. I know he lives because his precious word has declared he lives, he rose from the dead, and he is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. Weeping may endure for a night, but here's the point. Praise God, joy comes in the morning. Dear, that what we have in the Lord Jesus is a gracious Redeemer. His heart, his mind, his soul was intent on one thing, and that was going to the cross to be an atonement, to be our sacrifice for our sins. And praise God, he did that. He had to die. He laid down his life. And because of that, you and I are gloriously, wonderfully saved. Let me say this. If you're here this morning, you're not saved. You've never been born again. Here's the point. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but by faith in Christ and Christ alone. Faith in his finished work on the cross. It's free, it's simple, it's all for the taking. That if you would confess with your mouth, Romans chapter 10, verse 9, the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. Have you done that? And I'll show you this afternoon how that we have in our Lord Jesus a most powerful Lord. Amazing story, wonderful story of the coin in the fish's mouth. May God bless these truths to our heart for his name's sake. Amen.